Acts chapter 5, the title of the message this morning is Hiding from God. Hiding from God. We're going through a series I've titled Kingdom Living through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the birth of the church, the birth of the church of Jesus Christ, of Christianity. 2,000 years ago is when it took place, and we get to look at the early church, the first church, the establishment there in those days. They were meeting in homes and in the temple and ministering and encouraging each other, and they were living out exactly what the church should be living out. They were living out what it looks like and feels like in heaven. When Jesus walked on earth, he lived out what it feels like in heaven. He taught his disciples to do the same, and the disciples were making more disciples, teaching the world how we should be living, how we should be loving, how we should be serving and walking with each other. We were made to be with God, and we were made to love and serve each other. The problem is that sin thing happened in the garden years ago, and it continues to happen over in our lives. It disconnects us from God. We are running around the earth trying to figure out how to live, and we need to get back to God through Jesus, walking closely with him the way that God intended for us to live. Kingdom living. Heard of a pastor who was visiting the homes of his parishioners. The members of the church, he was knocking on doors, just wanting to visit. And one house seemed obvious that someone was home, but no one answered as he repeated to knock on the door. So he took out a card and wrote down Revelation 3:20 on it and stuck it in the door as a little funny joke. Well, the next Sunday, when the offering was finished and had passed in the church that day, the ushers had collected it, and it came back. That card was sitting there in the offering pile and was given to the pastor. On the back of the card, the member of the church had written Genesis 3:10. Reaching for his Bible to check the citation, he broke up in laughter. On the card was his verse, Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Right, and there was no response. But the church member wrote down Genesis 3:10, which reads, "Behold, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, for I was naked." No cost. It's free. Yes, hiding from God. When I think of hiding from God, and even as I was looking at this text this week, the first thing that came to mind was Adam in the garden. Remember? Hiding from the Lord. He had done something wrong, and he tried to hide from the Almighty. It's so funny. We become like little children, you know, when they play peekaboo, right? They actually think they're hiding, right? "You can't see me." And you're like, "I can see you." Or you play hide and seek with them, you know, and they're hiding behind the curtains, and you can see their feet, but they think they're hiding. Many times we think we can hide from God. So we're going to look at today. Last week we saw unity in the church that was contagious. Do you remember? They were loving and serving one another. They had one mind, one heart. There was no need amongst them because they were generous with one another. And in the text, it actually said there was a man named Joseph or Barnabas who sold his land and gave all of it, all the money, to the apostles so they could distribute the money and give it to the church. What an amazing work. Did you ever just completely sell one of your properties or one of your houses and give it over completely to the church to take care of the needs? You say, "I want this money that is given to the church to completely take care of all the needs that ever come through of the people of this church." That is crazy. But there was a guy who did it, and it was recorded in the text. And so the church was growing. It was contagious. It was exciting. People were loving and serving each other. And guess what? When great things are happening, the enemy is lurking. Yes, the church was pouring out grace upon each other, and it was very attractive. But of course, the growing church was attractive to the enemy as well, because he wanted to bring down this church, destroy it. And this is our text today. This is not an easy text. And most pastors skip over these texts. Want to know why? Because they're not fun to preach. They're not as easy. They're harder. it kind of gets a little heavy. And we don't like to hear these type of messages. But I'm telling you, it is very important that we have constructive surgery in our lives, right? If you have something happening inside your body and a doctor needs to come in and cut in and take it out very quickly, you're going to die. It's very important that you go through it. Though we don't want to, though we wish we wouldn't have to, there must be surgery. And that's exactly what happens here in the text. The Lord God cuts out some people from the church because they are causing great issues. We will see two people in the church lie and hide the truth from themselves, from the church, and think that they're hiding it from God to make themselves look better to the rest of the church. They're actually hypocrites. They're exposed, and they are struck dead. Gnarly. This is crazy. You think the Bible's boring? Look at this text, man. This is an amazing text, and I'm excited that I don't have to think these things up or all of a sudden spring it on you one day. Like, hey, church, it's time to talk about this. And you're like, can't believe pastor's bringing that up this week. Hey, I just teach right through the Word, right through the book, and whatever comes up, we're going to talk about it. I think it is the way that God has written out His Word to perfectly minister and encourage the church. And so we're going to do that. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we'll read to verse 11, then we'll talk about it. Take a look. It says, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to the husband, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." Wow. Crazy, huh? Trust me, I'm shocked too. This is what is perceived to happen. Ananias and Sapphira saw Joseph, or the one they called Barnabas, sell his field, give all the money to the church, and they were like, and everybody was like, "But Joseph, thank you, man. How could you do this? Man, wow. Why would you be so generous?" And Peter's like, "God bless you, man. Thank you so much for helping. And this is building the kingdom and investing." And maybe Peter got up and used him as an example and said, "Man, church, let's be more like this. Just give what you can. Allow the Lord to work through your giving." And talked about it. And Ananias and Sapphira were like, "Hey, let's do that too." But they did it for wrong reasons. They did it because they wanted the praise of the church like Joseph got. They did it for wrong reasons. Their hearts weren't right in it. And who knows for what reasons. There could have been a political agenda, maybe to gain authority or power in the church, to manipulate or work from back behind the scenes. But God was watching. It's really sad. Everybody praising them and loving them for doing it, they thought would happen. But they chose to do the opposite. What they did is they sell their property, and guess what they do? They announce to the church, and probably to Peter, "Hey, Peter, we sold our property. We're going to give you all the money." And Peter's like, "Really? What? Well, we were inspired by Joseph, and that he did it, and we want to do it too. We want to help out." And everybody's like, wow, man, this is crazy, like revival's breaking out here. The church is doing a work, and this is awesome. And they're like, yeah, we're the best, and this and that. But behind the scenes, they were like, Ananias was like, Sapphira, come here. We're not actually going to give it all to the church. We're going to keep half it. Don't tell anybody, though, because we want to gain that authority, want to gain that power with Peter. And we're going to do this thing, and watch, the people are going to praise us, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to receive the glory. It says here in the text that that Satan had filled this man's heart. He was doing this. This is sad. This is really sad. It is the purest form of hypocrisy. I have 4 points for you today, if you're taking notes. Number one, when things are well, prepare for attack. Number two, don't hide from conviction. Number three, don't hide from the church. And number four, you can't hide from God. Nobody. Point number one, when things are well, prepare for attack, right? The enemy is like a roaring lion. Have you ever seen a lion recently? One of the brothers was showing me a video of like these lions and these hyenas were fighting for like property. It's on YouTube somewhere, you know, and territory. And all of a sudden the big dude lion would like show up and he would just like, you know, and smack the hyenas and they would go running. He just like took over, but you didn't know when he was coming and you didn't know where he dwelt. The National Geographic guys couldn't find him, but he would just show up all of a sudden when it was necessary. The text, the Word of God compares Lucifer to a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's not by chance. He is literally lurking in the grass, watching and waiting for prey, for those to fall behind the pack. He's watching for a way in. I wouldn't be surprised, as mentioned in Daniel, the prince of Persia, or the demon who sat above that territory trying to conquer and destroy. I know there are demons in this city sitting above, watching and waiting for the Christians to slip up or for a door to be opened so he can come in and destroy the church. The enemy tries to take the great work of a Saint Joseph who gives all to the church, to bless the church, to spoil it. He tries to spoil it by getting other people to lie, be deceptive, and steal glory for themselves. That sounds just like Satan. Why did he get kicked out of heaven? Do you remember? It was because he tried to steal the glory of God. He tried to get the angels to worship him instead of Almighty God. It's the most dangerous thing that we can do in the church is when we start vying for position, desiring the glory, desiring the props, desiring for others to say, wow, you're good, man. Amazing. We have to keep that in check constantly. Let me confess, I have to keep that in check constantly. And I love some of the brothers who have been around me just forever because they don't mind making fun of, putting down, and popping the bubble every once in a while. And my wife helps with that as well when I need. That's why we have spouses, man. Hey, you could be a rock star to some people, but hey, you're just a husband or wife, right? And they know your sin and they know your dirt and they know who you are. And it is very good for us to remember who we are. We are sinners saved by grace in need of a Savior every day. Would you say every day with me, please? Every day. Every day. The day that you stop needing the Savior is the day that you will fall away from the church. Very quickly. The enemy is looking, seeking whom he may devour. And this is such a sneaky way, isn't it? Isn't it? So, look at this. It started off good. Let me give this to the church. This is good. But look at how sneaky the thing is. It's turned, it's twisted just a little bit. And now they're trying to steal the glory of it. And it is very, very dangerous. Lucifer, Lou, Satan, has been studying humans for thousands of years. Do you think you're going to trick him? You think you're going to outsmart him? No. Then what are we to do, Pastor? We are to anchor down to the basics that we know in the Word, and we are to never stop doing them. We're to have checks and balances in our lives that keep us from falling away. And most importantly, we are to rely on the Holy Spirit and our Savior every day. That's my only hope. If I just repent to God every day, I can hope and believe that in 1,000 days, I'll still be with Jesus. Take heed lest you fall, my friends. Anyone can be stolen away. Anyone can fall. Great pastors can fall and will. You know, when I first came in here to this city and I was talking with other pastors, I've heard that there's been some great churches in the area, but many times they fall. There was even a church, I guess not too far ago, here in the valley, and it was 800 to 1,000 people, and of course, just after a few years of going great and strong, young pastor going after it, he messes up and he drops the ball, and I can't remember if it was money or women or what, but the whole church folded. And they say a lot of churches aren't planted in this area just because it's dangerous. You're going to get messed up. We got to be on guard. Watch this, church. The best thing the enemy can do is create hypocrites in the church. The best thing you can do is create disciples in the church. The enemy is going to work hard to get us to be hypocrites and to run away from God and to act like we know Him here and then run away and live not even close like we know Him out there. I'll never forget this, and it really shocked me. If you want to get shocked, just be in the church for a couple years, and what you'll see is people who look holy but are actually sinners, and it's just going to happen. I will fail you. I will fail you. People around you will fail you, but that's what the gospel's for, right? We recognize Christ has forgiven us, so we choose to forgive each other, keep working, loving, serving, and growing together. But I'm telling you, the church is messed up, and we strive towards Christ and towards holiness. But I'll never forget this. Pastor Greg Laurie, my pastor, used to say, a Bible that is falling apart so much probably belongs to someone whose life isn't falling apart, right? Remember, he used to say this over and over, and I'll never forget, there was a guy who had come into the church, and I always just kind of didn't, there's something wrong. I'll never forget one time when he laid his Bible down next to mine, laid it down next to me somewhere, and I saw it, and it was a newer Bible, but he had taken it, and he had roughed it up and kind of distressed it to make it look as if it had been very used. And I was, like, shocked. What? Distressing a Bible or putting, you know, like, stuff. And I was just sitting there thinking, like, why? You know, and again, if I'm wrong at that and I missed it, I really hope that I didn't miss that. I'm not throwing him under the bus. But man, when I saw that, I was shocked. That people will go so far to make themselves look holy when the truth is we're all sinners in need of Jesus. That this is not a game to come here and dress in our Sunday's best to see who looks better and is a greater Christian. Like, that's, you're missing the whole thing. That sounds so pharisaical and anti-Jesus and gospel. What we're to do here is to work with each other through life and confess our sins one to another that we may be healed. And hey, I may be doing good this week, but next week I need my brother to encourage me. No one has it together. No one has it figured out. You get one part of your life figured out with sin, trust me, the next one will come. It will never stop because we're in these sinful bodies, warring against them until we get to heaven. And it's an ongoing war. It will never stop. I hope it looks like you sin less and less outwardly, but what I've seen and come to discover, that the closer I get to God, the more sin I see. And I think that's why it pushed Paul, the apostle, if there was anyone close to righteousness, a man who would say, I would give up hell, I would give up my heaven so that others don't have to go to hell. That's some pretty amazing stuff there. He says, I am the chief of sinners. Crazy. And so what I'm saying to you is we need not come in here to put on a face. Please don't do that. You're not helping you and you're not helping the church. I'm not saying come here and just dump the laundry either. There's a balance for sure. But know that we are here to serve and love each other, and we're not here to put on face. If there's any place that you should feel comfortable and at home where you can be open with a brother or sister and not feel condemned, it should be the church. Why is it that the church so many times condemns more than shows grace to each other? If you have a heart of condemning people, you are far from God's heart. I've had a lot of things confessed to me over the years, and I'm just not shocked by anything anymore. People, like, they're scared to tell me. They're scared. They're like, well, I have something to share. I'm like, okay. No, you don't understand. This is really bad. All right, go ahead. No, but this, I'm broken. I don't even know how to tell it, you know, and they start confessing. I'm like, I mean, what? What? It's sin. And I've been hearing the sin issue for years. And I'm a sinner. And I need Christ. So why in the world and how can I condemn the person in front of me in my heart if I need Jesus as well? I am telling you, the enemy is looking to do two things. Number one, get you to condemn other people in this church. Want to know what will happen? It will stop us from being honest and open with each other. And we will then continue to condemn, and then people won't confess, and nobody will grow and be encouraged. That's really sad. And number two, again, it will stop us from using the gifts and abilities that we should be using. It will literally cause us to implode on ourselves. We're not growing together, no unity. It just shuts the whole thing down. You know what the coolest thing that could ever happen? It's when a bunch of dudes go on a man retreat, and they go off fishing and goofing off and doing this, and all of a sudden there comes a time where there is some real confession between a couple brothers. They just dump it out. Oh, I can't do that. That's crazy. You know what happens in that moment? Oh, they condemn each other. They say, I can't believe you, sinner. I read my Bible every day, not like you. No, it's not what happens. They actually, their hearts are knit together because they see they're more like each other and they need each other. And now they have somebody in the world they can talk to and be accountable to and be open with. And the brothers aren't completely shocked and overwhelmed by the confession. They choose to love and serve each other. I'll never forget another hiding that happened in the church when a worship leader was faking he had cancer. Faking he had cancer so the church would feel sorry for him, and he even came out on stage at one point with an oxygen tank and with the whole thing on, and the church was looking and just like, wow, this and that. And he was believing God for a miracle and for healing and wrote a song about all this stuff. And I was sitting there thinking to myself, is this even possible? The whole thing was a fake. He was making it up just to get the props. Now again, God forbid that I turn around and try to condemn a man. It's a picture and an illustration. I need Christ just as much as he does. But again, it's a warning. We are all capable of doing stuff like this. The enemy will try to crush this church because we're trying to do a work here that maybe hasn't been done in this area in a long time. And so we need to come together, anchor down, focus on Christ, grab closely to each other, because when good stuff is happening, guess what? Get ready for attack. Maybe this week you're going to get crushed, something's going to happen. Cling to the Lord, cling to each other. Point number two, don't hide from conviction. Let me read verse 1 and 2 again. It says, but a man named Ananias was with his wife Sapphira. They sold a piece of property, and watch this, verse 2, with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Don't hide from conviction. There was knowledge that this was wrong, yet they moved forward with it anyways. Church, legacy, it is important that you listen to the word of God inside of you. When you are convicted or you know something is wrong, don't move in the wrong direction. Move in the right direction. Don't allow your mind to go there. Don't allow your heart to go there. John 16:8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Right? How many of you have experienced conviction? Oh, I love it. You're like, it's actually coming on me right now, Pastor. That's all right. That's good. If there's no conviction, you should wake up and say, there's something wrong. Why am I not convicted? God, shake me. Open my eyes. Lest I ruin my family and ruin my life. I need conviction. I want conviction. I pray for conviction. If you're being convicted, you are close to God. It's when your heart is a stone and you don't hear anything anymore and it's just old news. That is when you are in great danger. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, Christian, that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Say endure with me, please. Endure. You can endure the temptation. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, you can and will endure and overcome it. Look, either you have the Holy Spirit living in you or you don't. You have to decide that, determine that. It's really, you're the only one who can say. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you say, yes, I'm a Christian, then you will be able to overcome these sins and walk away from them. If you do not have power to overcome these sins, you may not have the Holy Spirit in you, and you need to beg God to bring the Holy Spirit to you. A small crack, you ever seen that small crack in your driveway? That all of a sudden, like 2 years, and all of a sudden it's like this big, and you're like, what in the world? Where'd that thing come from? Before you know it, like at my house, in the backyard, the concrete is sideways. There's a huge crack. Like, what in the world? This is like a $5,000 repair. How did this happen? I didn't even see it happening. I'm telling you, the small cracks in our spirit become big ones very quickly. If you don't deal with the small cracks, you will start doing greater, worse things in your life, and you will wonder how you got there. And I'm telling you, it is inevitable. If you allow small cracks to develop, they will grow into large cracks. That's why it's important that we anchor down and listen to the conviction in our heart. Stop it. Cut it out. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, actually cut it out and throw it away. What? Literally? Where's the knife? Don't do that. No, what he's saying is if there's something spiritually causing you to sin, get it out of your life. He even says if your right hand is causing you, he says cut it off and throw it away. It's better you lose your hand or your eye than your whole body in hell. You got to cut these things off. Even when they're small, you got to cut them out. I'm telling you, I promise you, you will be tempted with hundreds of different things over your lifetime. And you will have to deal with each one. Maybe you think, I'd never be tempted by that. There's absolutely no way. Never say never. Be careful. Because when you are tempted, and if you're not prepared, take heed lest you fall. Keep watch on yourself. Keep close watch on your soul every day. Don't get so busy that you forget where you're at. We have two dogs, right? We have the flesh and the spirit. The dog named Spirit and the dog named Flesh. Whichever one you feed the most is going to be the strongest. And when they get into a fight, the one that is fed the most is the one who's going to win in that fight. And I'm telling you that the reason why a lot of you don't have discipline to even overcome the temptation any longer is because you feed that flesh so much. So when it comes down to it and there's a war that breaks out in your soul, the fleshly dog just overcomes the spirit and tramples it because you have fed it so much. What do? You stop feeding the flesh. You cut it off. You beg God to help you and you start feeding the spirit in very basic things. prayer, reading your Bible, fellowship with other believers, and ministering to others, being used of God to pour into others, it strengthens us. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resist. Resist, resist, resist. You have the power to do it. It's up to you. You make the decision, and you will ultimately determine whether you destroy your life or not. No one else. It will be no one else's fault. It will be your fault in the end if you drop the ball. And listen, the repercussions for sin are always greater than what you can handle. You will always regret it. Don't ever let sin convince you. It's not that bad. It is always that bad. It will always crush you. Young people do this all the time, huh? They're stupid, young people. I still think I'm young. And I did a lot of stupid stuff, and I still continue to sometimes, and sometimes you just have to do stupid stuff until you learn, but that's the hardest way. Why don't you just listen to the words of God and do the right thing now, and you'll be just fine? Resist, and he will flee from you. You've got to do something about it. Maybe you know you have the Holy Spirit, but you're feeling weak. Jesus says, "Watch and pray," in Matthew 26, "that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And Paul speaks about disqualifying himself. Listen, 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body." Would you say discipline, please? Discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Recognize who you are and what your tendencies are and start to discipline yourself. Make a small decision spiritually, start to discipline yourself and let God do the rest. Start praying daily. You're like, "I don't even know if I could spend time in prayer every day for the next year." Why don't you just make a decision to pray now? To start with one step, one decision to pray. "I don't know if I could read through the Bible in 9 months, Pastor Josh." Why don't you just read a chapter today and see if you can pull it off tomorrow? As you read, you'll be strengthened and it will enable you now to read another day. "Well, I don't know if I could build friendships and have accountability." Why don't you just talk to one person that you trust and see if it works? Why don't you try ministering to somebody and see what happens? Watch how God builds your spirit. Start to discipline yourself, strengthen. Have you ever been in the gym with somebody who hasn't worked out in like 5 years? Sorry, I should just reference that to myself. Have you ever been in the gym for quite a while? You were pumping, you're just like, "Yeah, oh, 300 pounds, what," right? And then all of a sudden, you go back in the gym and you're lifting like 75. You know, you're like trying to say 76. You know, you're feeling good, but you can't even get the weight up anymore. You're just like, "Man, the treadmill feels, it's like, what is wrong with me? I used to be able to, and now I'm just like," it's because you haven't been working out. And that's what happens to the church. We start to grow comfortable, you know, we just do our thing, we show up, and before you know it, the enemy's like, "Oh, look at that weak little gazelle limping over there. I'm going to go take that one down," right? But aren't you happy that the shepherd is standing near? That even when the enemy comes charging to tear you down, to take away one of his sheep, the shepherd comes and strikes the wolf or strikes the lion and does not allow you to be crushed. Hey, maybe you've had some great repercussions in your life, but aren't you happy you're in church today? You made it. You are here. Your God has sustained you and held you, and he will hold you to the very end. No one is taking you away from him. Have confidence in your God, trust in him, and you live out and play your part. The shepherd is watching, and I'm so thankful because I promise you, if I did not have him, I would surely fall away. If I did not have the Holy Spirit today, I would fall away from the faith. And you would say, "That Pastor Josh guy is running from God now? No way." Yes, it would happen. I am so thankful for God. Because if I knew, if I just said, "You know what, I'm leaving Legacy and I'm going to up and move to Italy and go party my brains out," and I'd be laying there in the hotel, you know, smashed and just had a great time, right? And I'm laying there. I know. Give it a week or two, all of a sudden I'd probably get a knock at the door there knock at the door of my hotel. That's weird. It must be room service. No, I open the door. It's a little old lady saying, God sent me to give you this Bible. And I'd be like, because God loves his people and will pursue them to the very end. No one is getting away. You should marvel and be thankful. And I'm telling you, church, because God has done that for us, I am trying and going to be committed to you to pursue you forever as well. It's my responsibility as a pastor. There are people that I haven't talked to in years, but all of a sudden I get that email or I get that phone call and they live across the country and they stop going to church and they're doing this and these things are happening. And then guess what I am called to do? Pursue them, call them out, encourage them, build them, and pray for them. I can't let them just go. Jesus is calling us to repentance daily. All the time. And I want to encourage you to even repent and confess the smallest sins in your life. Get in the habit, even if it's a small sin, you would say, in your life, to repenting to God all the time. Maybe you use the wrong tone with your wife. Repent of it. Well, I didn't do anything great. It wasn't like a big sin or anything. Repent of it. You want to get all the little stuff out of there so that no big stuff can grow in. Deal with all the small cracks so they never become large cracks. You see? Repent for everything. Ananias and Sapphira didn't listen to the conviction. They ignored it. They could see it around them. They acted like it wasn't there, and it cost them greatly. They were struck dead. Point number three, don't hide from the church. Don't hide from the church. Verse 3 and 4 says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? They tried to hide it from the church and from Peter. They tried to hide their sin from the church. And the Lord showed Peter some. Now, watch this. I don't know how this happened, but they were hiding it from the church. I mean, this has got to be shocking, right? This is like a Nathan the prophet and David moment. Like sitting here, hey, Peter, look, we got the money. Check it out. Here you go. God bless you guys, man. Enjoy it. And Peter says, that's not it. You are lying. What? We're not lying. Is that all of the money that you received from the land? You told everybody, like Joseph, you were going to give it all to the church, and you love the glory, and you love the props, and you were boasting about it to everyone. Is that all of the cash? Did you see what it said in the text? He said, yes, it is. He lied, even after he had the opportunity to repent. So God dealt with him there before the church. He lied to the church. And in doing so, lied to God. But the Lord exposed it. Church, it is very dangerous to do this. Our sin will find us out. It is better to come clean and honest and to work on it before it gets ugly and you're forced to be exposed and forced to work on it. The Lord gives us chances, trust me, many times to come clean, many times to work it out. And we always think, nah, I'm not going to deal with it now. I'm just going to try to bury it and it won't come back. That's false. Either you're right or the word of God is right. Whatever a man sows, that he will what? Reap. The seed will turn into something. Sure, God has been gracious to me in many ways and allowed me not to be exposed for many things. But that is the grace of God, and you cannot bank on God allowing that. He cares more about your soul than letting you live in that sin and destroy your family, destroy the rest of your life, destroy the church. And so, he will expose it in the church. They tried to make themselves look better than they were. They hid away their dark side and put on its face in the church, every week acting like everything was perfect, boasting in a lie. Matthew 15:8, Jesus talks about these types of people. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Church, let's not act like we are holier than we are. Don't lie to seem holy or righteous. Be real with the people around you. I promise you, it is amazing what happens. When we confess, people do not condemn. They end up saying, oh, I struggle with that too. Oh, I'm going through that as well. We don't need to lie about our sin or lie about our Christian achievements. Don't exaggerate. It's not necessary. We don't need to exaggerate and make things up and boast in ourselves. That is very dangerous, because if you're exaggerating about those things, who knows where it will take you in the future? This kind of living stops the church from growing together because it's a bunch of fake people in the church. Listen to this. I want you to hear this very clearly. One of the most detrimental things to the church is a preacher who helps to breed hypocrites. A preacher who helps to breed them. I'm telling you right now, there are many churches in America who help to do this. You want to know why? They stay away from the hard issues. They won't talk about sin. They just want to be everybody's buddy and friend. I get it, man. I want to be the friend of sinners, just as Jesus is the friend of sinners. But you know what Jesus did? He also helped them by encouraging them and letting them know how to fix and work on their lives. You don't have to be a jerk about it when you talk to somebody or encourage them. We can be loving and kind, but we got to talk about it. We got to talk about it in the church. Man, I would love to just preach on heaven every single week and we just have a party and like, yeah, you know, everything's great and all this stuff. And everybody thinks they're a Christian, but then they walk off and act like they're going to heaven, but they're actually living like hell and the worst display of a Christian. And now all these non-believers say, oh, that's what a Christian looks like? Guess I'm a Christian too. We say, that is not Christ. And it's not changing anyone. And so from the beginning, when I was even talking with the brothers, when we started this church, when we came out to do this, and with my wife and with other people that I trust and know, I was determined to say, we will not build a church of people who are not desiring to be real Christians. And so if these type of messages scare people away, good. Because we do not want people in the church proclaiming to be Christians living like hell. That sounds like a Pharisee, a hypocrite, and those who tear down the church and basically ruin the whole display of Christianity of what we're trying to do in the world. Isn't that sad? I would really like to preach directly to a couple things, but I just hope, church, that you would be able to connect the dots with many preachers in the world right now and in our environment and in America who are working so hard at building friendships, but they will not be honest with the people around them. Thus, we have great people in the public eye who claim to be Christians, but live like hell and create a terrible, terrible witness for the church. And it bugs the heck out of me. Because, man, we lose. We've got to figure out the balance, and it's not easy. But bad preaching produces bad Christians. And bad Christians are hypocrites. And bad Christians destroy the church. That's the one found here, Ananias and Sapphira. I'm a Christian. I'm doing great. All this stuff. Completely lie. God is not happy with that at all. Because they hid from the church, notice, it affected their marriage. You see this? Look at verse 7 to 10 here. I want you to see this. It says, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had just happened. Her husband was just buried. And Peter said to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. This is one of the saddest things. Breaks my heart. Because this man said, hey, honey, we're going to do this. In secret, hiding from the church. They hold back the proceeds. He gets her to do it with him. Well, look at how hard she follows. He's already dead, and he's out buried, it says, already. Now, within 3 hours, they had already buried him. And Peter says, hey, Sapphira, so did you guys give the full amount? She's like, yes, the full amount. She follows exactly in suit as her husband, and she is now ruined for it as well. Brothers, I want you to know that God commands and desires your wife to follow you and to walk close with you. But with that comes great responsibility, because you can lead her into dangerous places. And you can ruin the family. It is very important that men do the right things, and that women, let me take it a step further, call their husbands out when they are not doing the right things. Now, there's a balance. Trust me, you're like, Josh, why are you giving that ammunition? Hold on. It is important that you encourage and hold each other accountable, lest you fall. Why didn't Sapphira say, honey, we shouldn't be doing this. This is terrible. We can't hold back the money. Raise the red flag. Let him know. This is not good. Don't allow secret sin in your home. You will regret it. It will come back. Oh, the church doesn't know. Nobody sees what we do in here. And we allow little things to slip and little things to build. And before you know it, it manifests. Never forget, just a little while ago, one of the leaders at our church, where I was at, it was sad because they're doing great things for the church, and they had allowed this to slip inside of their home, and all of a sudden his wife was getting drunk every single night. Drunk over and over and over, and he didn't know. She was even hiding it from him then. One day he finds out and now has to check her into rehab. Sad. But this is because we allow little things to happen. Church, I want to encourage you, please, to get accountability. Have people in your life who love you and care about you and will support you and build you up and minister to you and call you up. Look, I love the fact that I got people around you, you guys, people around me who are going to say things, you're going to call me out, are going to let me know that's not right. I need you just as much as you need me. We need the people around us to encourage us and get accountability. I'm telling you, if you don't have accountability in your life, you will fall very, very quickly. In small areas, it starts happening first. Before you know it, you wonder how you got there. And then the first question I ask in our counseling meeting, well, do you have any brothers around you, like praying for you, encouraging you, keeping you in check? No. Well, of course, you're to yourself. And before you know it, it will happen. I would encourage you to allow somebody to disciple you, pour into you, build you up. Find somebody that you trust and know and build relationship with them. I'm not saying you got to dump all your sins to the person immediately. You don't have, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, just build that relationship so there's something there to check you when things are going sideways. And let me say one more thing about the marriage thing. If things are going south, brothers, don't be scared to raise the flag and say, I need help. Ladies, don't be scared to push your husband to say something. Please don't be scared of that, because every marriage may need to raise the flag or will need to raise the flag throughout their lives. We all need people to encourage us at different times. It's very important, okay? That's why community groups are important. That's why we meet together. You know what happens at community groups? Awesome. We have husbands and wives and different people encouraging and sharing things. And all of a sudden you're listening, and all of a sudden you hear a wife talk, and you're like, man, that was really good. I needed that. That was ministering to me, and that applies to my marriage, and I can live that out. And then all of a sudden one of the men talk or something, and you have a husband speak up, and he shares something, and it's enlightening to you. And you're sitting there like, wow, I didn't know about that, but that's very helpful. We need the church. We need community. And my goal, my vision in the long run, I would love to see 50, 60, possibly 70% of the church in community in some way. That means we're meeting together, we have connection. What if that happened? What would that look like? Can you imagine if we were all meeting throughout the week and we had people we were connected to and we were praying for each other and encouraging each other? Is that a bad thing? That's the worst thing I've ever heard, Pastor. Why would we ever do that? I tell you, it's the greatest thing we could ever do. And it would be an amazing thing to behold. Finally, you can't hide from God. Point number four. I don't know if you've discovered this or not, but you can't, I can't, we will never be able to hide from God. Where do we hide? Where do we hide? Does anybody have a good hiding spot? Right? Hide and go seek? I got the sweet place, man. Where is it? Psalm 139:7, I can never escape from your spirit. The psalmist says, I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. We can't get away from God. And again, I don't know if you've discovered this or not, but you got to wake up to this. Especially if you want to be a Christian or thinking about being a Christian or are trying to live as a Christian or are a Christian. We cannot get away from the Lord. He is watching us. He is with us. He is around us. And just because the lights are off and we're sinning, or just because we think we're hiding over here in another part of town, nobody knows, I'm telling you, no one gets away with stuff. And when it's applied to us, it's very scary. But when it's applied to dictators of the world, like a Hitler or Stalin or something, we say yay and amen. He doesn't get away with anything. There is divine judgment, and God sees everything that they did, and they will stand before him. But when it's applied to us, we're like, he sees everything? Uh-oh, a little scary. But let me take it a step further. We've had a lot of bad news, huh? Let me give you the good news. He sees everything, 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 and he is still completely passionate and in love with you. Pursuing you, can't wait to hang out with you, can't wait for you to come close to him. Yes, he is Almighty God and a great judge and king, but he is a loving father, a gracious father who says, come on, kids, come close. Don't be far from me. I've been waiting for you. Do you remember the prodigal son story? I love it. The son goes to his father and says, give me my inheritance. I'm going to go blow it on partying. Give me all the money, Dad. Come on, give it up. The dad could have said no. He was even gracious in giving it to him. He says, okay, son, yep, I've stored this up for you. Let me give it to you. Go ahead. What happens? He goes and parties all the money away. He completely blows his life and messes everything up, and he's sitting there. And he recognizes that the servants at his father's house are treated even better than he is being treated now. You know what he does? He goes home hoping and praying that his father would take him back in. You think that a father, after he found out that the boy did all that bad stuff, he'd say, what? You think you're going to come back into this house after you spent all the inheritance on partying? I told you. You should have never done that. I told you. Is that the heart of God? Is that what the Lord does? Oh no. What does he do? When he saw him, it says in the text that he ran to him. And the father grabbed him and kissed him and cried and was so thankful, takes off his robe and gives it to his son, takes his signet ring and says, son, we're throwing a party. We're happy you're home. Welcome home. That is the God that you serve. Maybe you feel today like, man, I have been hiding from God or trying to. And maybe God is calling you out today. I'm telling you, please don't run from your God. He's not angry today. He's sad, but he's not angry. He got angry at his son Jesus so he wouldn't get angry at you. He put his son Jesus to death so he will not put you to death. And we are to come to him. In light of this whole text here, why was it necessary for this to happen in the book of Acts in the early church? This is why. It says it in verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Do you feel that? Do you feel that in the room right now? Do you feel that through this message? There is a great fear that comes upon us, even upon my own heart, that I would try to run or get away from God. It only is going to destroy my life. It is a good fear. Why does God say no to us? Don't do that. Stay away from this. Don't touch that. Why? Because those things will kill you and destroy you and mess up everything in life. That's the only reason he says it. And if you haven't tried it, go for it. You want to try sin? Go for it. Sin stinks. Sin sucks. Sin ruins your life. That's why God says no to it, not because he's trying to ruin the party. He cares about you. He loves you passionately. He's saying, son, daughter, don't go there. Don't do those things. Stay close to me. And he allows us to understand how detrimental it can be to our lives. And this here, this divine discipline that happened, watch this. These people were hypocrites, and they came and they tried to fake the church out, tried to fake Peter out, tried to fake God out, and God exposed them, and it spread through the church. Did you hear what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? What? God struck them dead. What? Are you serious? Yeah. Discipline came upon the church, and all of a sudden it leveled everything. I could see confession happening very greatly that night. It's like, I'm getting right with God right now. And so I want to challenge you. And I'm not even going to have an open public stand. I think this is something that just needs to happen in all of our hearts now. We need to get close to the Lord, man. I'm really excited about what the Lord's going to do in this church. It's very important that foundational messages are laid like this, so that the cancer can be ripped out of our hearts before it destroys our church at all. We don't want division. We don't want destruction. We don't want hypocrisy. Hey, we're all hypocrites to a certain degree, aren't we? If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it, right? So I want to read one verse, and then we're going to meditate on it. Just listen as I read this. Psalm 139, verse 23. Listen, and church, as I read this, pray this in. Just pray this in your heart. Let the Lord speak to you and minister to you. Please don't miss this opportunity. Please don't allow the distractions to stop you from getting close to the Lord. Listen. Pray this. Listen. Pray this in your heart. Listen. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous or wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we come to you now asking that you would deal with the wickedness in our hearts, that you would deal with the sin trying to mess up our marriages and mess up our families, that you would deal with the sin in our hearts trying to mess up the church. Lord, we pray for corrective surgery in us now. Lord, we pray for those bad roots that have grown in our hearts, that you would rip them out and that you would throw them away. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see how detrimental these things can be in our lives, how destructive they can be in our lives. Open our eyes, wake us up, and change us. Father, we reflect on the cross now that you have paid for sin by the blood of your own Son, and we say thank you. We can't believe that you've done that for us. And Lord, we choose to receive that forgiveness now. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Turn us away from those things. Help us to walk with you from this day forward. Raise us from the dead like never before. Change our marriages. Change our lives. Change the way that we love and serve our kids. Change the way that we live life throughout the week, that it would be a display for your glory, that we would not be those who just say we are Christians, but we are actually the full display of it, and people would be changed forever by the way that we live. As your Holy Spirit moves through us, enable us to do that, Father. And Lord, we repent from the idols and the gods that we have been worshiping, and we smash them in our hearts now, and we turn to you, and we turn away from those things, and to never, ever turn back, Holy Spirit, would you seal that promise? Would you seal that commitment and covenant to get away from that? And to turn to you, Jesus, each and every day. And Father, now I pray that you would bring the church together in accountability, in commitment to one another, to serve and love each other and help each other for the rest of our lives. We thank you that we have you, Lord. We know we'd surely fall away, and we would definitely mess this whole church up if we didn't have you. And so please now come, Holy Spirit, work in us, ready us, strengthen us to move forward. And Lord, I pray for everyone here that is feeling condemned, that is feeling down, that is feeling ruined. The enemy is trying to do this. I pray now that you would lift their spirits to cloud nine, that you would use them greatly to minister and love others. that you would let them know that they are your children, your child, and you love them passionately, and you're going to carry them through life, and you still get heaven. All the blessings are still coming to you, all the promises, everything in Christ you have, everything that He has, He gives to you freely. God will withhold nothing from you because you are His child. And I pray, Father, that we would receive that grace and be empowered to live for you now. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for setting us free. We choose to walk in newness of life now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, church, just want to say thank you for letting me preach that message. And thank you for receiving it gladly. Gladly? I don't know. It's not easy for me to preach it because I am the one preaching it, and I will receive greater judgment for these things. And so I want you to be encouraged and be excited about what the Lord is going to do in us. Pruning is not easy, huh? You know what happens right after you snip off that branch? All of a sudden some beautiful flowers and fruit comes forth, man. It just starts to just manifest. And that's what I want to see in the months to come, is just a more beautiful church and a more lively church, closer to God than ever before. And so that's why I spend the time in this text.